Good morning. We begin this morning in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and if you've been around very long, you'll know that that's probably my favorite book in the Old Testament, maybe my favorite book in the Bible in so many ways, because I think the journey of Jeremiah is one that most of us can relate to. We've come to the Lord, and we've thought we got it figured out, and then God decides to flip the coin on us quite quickly, and all of a sudden we go, I don't have anything figured out. God's got it all figured out, but I don't have anything figured out. And I really need him day in and day out. And we find Jeremiah somewhat in this situation this morning. God has come to Jeremiah, told him he's going to go and he's going to prophesy, and he's going to tell the people they've got to turn from their wicked ways or they're going to be exiled. And Jeremiah goes, oh, come on, God, they're not that bad, are they? I mean, it can't be as bad as you're making it out to be. And so effectively, the first third of Jeremiah is Jeremiah trying to convince God that things aren't as bad as God thinks they are. The second half of Jeremiah, Jeremiah gets convinced that God is right and these people are wicked and something bad needs to happen to them and they need to get made right with that. And then the last part is God telling Jeremiah it's his job to get them right, and then all the things that happened to Jeremiah in this process. It was not a popular thing to be a prophet in days of old. You know, people weren't getting in line. I want to go to school to be a prophet. No, you knew what happened to prophets. They got stoned. They got martyred. They got all kinds of bad things happened to them. People didn't like them. But Jeremiah knew this was what God had called him to do, and we hear this morning this language that I find very intriguing. Lord, you've duped me. You sucker punched me. You've pulled me into this thing I wasn't quite expecting. Why is Jeremiah saying that? Because God already knew how things were going to work out. He needed Jeremiah to get on board. If God's ever had you do something that you weren't quite comfortable with, if you journeyed through that process long enough, you probably felt like Jeremiah at some point. Lord, you duped me. How in the world? You know, I told you if you would do this, I would do that. And all of a sudden you did it, Lord, and now I've got to do that. I wasn't thinking you were going to go through with it. I mean, was that really the deal? Was that really how it was going to work out? And in God's world, yes, that is the deal. Because God's ways are far beyond our ways. His thoughts are far beyond our thoughts. And God calls us into a transformation of life that takes us out of the world that we were born into and into the world of his everlasting life. And we can't get there acting like the world that we were born into. We have to change. We must be transformed. We must surrender ourselves unto the will of God. We hear in our second reading today, St. Paul speaking to the Romans, and I want you to listen to these words because these words need to be taken to heart. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, something you need to understand really quickly is that Paul's not talking about just our fleshly bodies. Paul is a good Jew, and he's speaking in a language that was known in that day. And when he said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, what he's really saying, the depth of what he's really saying, is offer the very essence of who you are as a living sacrifice. Give up everything that makes you you, and let it be pleasing unto God. Don't go do something bad to your body because you think that doing bad to your body is going to be pleasing to God. No. Do what needs to be done. Put aside the world of self and selfishness. Put aside your selfish dreams and desires for the sake of aspiring to the kingdom of God, for chasing after that which God has put before you. It's way better than your dreams could ever be. But you've got to let go of one before you can grab onto the other. Our journey towards heaven is one of sacrifice. This doesn't necessarily mean pain and punishment. It might be painful. Some of it might be emotionally painful. Some of it might be physically painful. Some of it might just be theoretically painful. But that painfulness is the letting go of what we don't need and shouldn't be holding on to any longer. But we have to let go of one before we can grab on to the other. We have to abandon this world of selfishness before we can grab on to and truly embrace this mindset of Christ, which is selflessness. Jesus didn't only sacrifice part of himself on the cross for you and me. He sacrificed all of himself on the cross for you and me. He didn't hold anything back. He went through as ugly as it can get. I think so often we almost candy coat the journey of the crucifixion. And we go, well, I mean, that's a story and the images are there, but it's not real. I don't own it. I don't feel it. It's not personal enough to me. It needs to get personal to us. We need to realize that all the things that Jesus went through, we should have had to go through. His willingness to do it on our behalf is something that comes from grace. Something that, I'm going to be honest with you, most of us couldn't do. I don't know that I could do it. I mean, theoretically I could. Theoretically I'd die for each and every one of you. Just don't ask me to really have to do it. It's a great theory. Theoretically, I can abstain from meat for long periods of time, only during Lent. I've tried it outside of Lent. It doesn't work. I don't know why. I know why. Because outside of Lent, I'm relying upon my own strength to do it. Inside of Lent, I'm holding on to the strength of Christ to do it in me. And for some reason, His strength is a lot better than mine. Mine fails quickly. I don't know if you've ever tried that. Just for fun sometime. Take some Lent devotion that you never thought you could accomplish, that you accomplished during Lent. Try to do it in August. Maybe it's just the time of year, I don't know, but it never works out quite the same way. Our gospel reading this morning is Jesus trying to pass on this understanding of what He's willing to do for humanity, what He's willing to do for the life of the church. And He starts to talk to the disciples, and we need to understand this is literally the very next story that comes after last Sunday. Last Sunday, they're sitting at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? And they begin to answer with all the answers. Okay, stop, let's try this again. Who do you say that I am? And Peter proclaims, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, for flesh and blood has revealed this to you, or for not flesh and blood has revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And the angel saying, oh. Everything was wonderful in the world, right? The very next account we get in the gospel is today's account where Jesus says, okay, now that y'all understand that, I'm going to let you in on a little bit more of the story. I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be taken into prison, and I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be abused, and I'm going to be hung up on a cross for the redemption of the world. And that same person a moment ago that spoke by the revelation of God now says, oh Lord, stop, we won't let that happen to you. We'll outsmart them. And the same mouth that proclaimed, upon this rock I will build my church, turned to the same person and said, get behind me, Satan. Be careful how high on the mountain you want to climb, because it's a long way down. In one moment, I have no doubt in my mind, it's humanity. In one moment, Peter felt very exalted. In the next moment, he probably felt like he was at the bottom of the pit. And he was. Now, Jesus wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was explaining the difference between having divine revelation and having the selfishness of the world. They can be that close together. It can happen. Boom, boom. It's our job. It's our responsibility to fight against those tendencies and those urges of our flesh so that we can lean into the strength and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ to overcome those things. The world will always be trying to pull on us. The ways of the flesh are always going to be trying to pull on us. But it's our job to measure those things against what God is saying in our lives. Divine revelation, the Word of God. What do we see as an example in Jesus Christ? Jesus was coming to establish a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth. We say it when we say the Lord's Prayer. Do we believe it? Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. Do we believe what it is that we say? That's what Jesus came to do. He came to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. Not in some futuristic place and time, but now. In fact, 2,000 years ago. Words of Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is present. It is in your midst. Oh, well, that was because he was there. Okay, Paul, after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, St. Paul says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's present. It's here. it was present in the day of Jesus. It was present in the time of Paul. It is present in our day and our time. Are we living in that kingdom, or are we still living in this kingdom of the world? Are we still caught in the ways of the world? Are we hoping someday we'll see the kingdom of God? Or are we doing what we need to do as God's chosen people to bring the kingdom now? Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven now. Not somewhere in the future, not somewhere after I die, not somewhere at some great happening, but now. Are we preparing for the celebration now? Have we adorned ourselves with glory now? Have we embraced the peace and love of Jesus now? See, the idea of sacrifice in the time of the Bible was not merely the giving up of an animal or giving up of money or the giving up of grain, but the idea of sacrifice was to make all things right. It falls hand in hand with the word reconciliation. It meant to stand eye to eye, or to use the way we would say it today, to see each other through the same lens or the same optic, to stand eye to eye. I finally get what you're saying. Oh, we finally see eye to eye. We hear that said in our own common vernacular today. But if we're going to see things eye to eye, we both of us have to come to a singular understanding. And just so you're aware of this right now, God isn't moving. Which means we have to move. We have to come to His way of understanding. We have to come to His way of seeing. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is good news, because this gets rid of the negotiating factor. If God was willing to move, we could negotiate with God. God, if you'll just come this way a little bit, I'm 80% there. Can you come this way 20%? We can find common ground. God says, no, I'm where I am. My way is right. My way is just. My way is true. My way is so just and so true that I came and died for you. I came and gave everything I had for you as a living example. I offered myself as a living sacrifice. Your turn. Here's the good news. We don't have to go through the persecution. We don't have to go through the cross. It's already happened. But we do have to embrace it. An analogy that I've heard and used for quite a few years is we've got to take righteousness and put it on like a new coat. It's already there. Righteousness is already there. Jesus has already died on the cross. Redemption has already taken place. Yet we still need to embrace and accept it. And that requires a decision on our part to take off the coat that is the world and put on the coat that is righteousness. And when we put on that coat, the other coat is gone. You can't reach back in the pockets of that old coat. It's gone. But wearing this new coat brings something about, and it's a change of the very essence of who we are. That's the sacrificing of ourselves, of our bodies, that we might be a living testimony to the grace and the glory and the love of Jesus Christ. May we, as we say the creed this morning, take it to heart and put it to action. May we, as we say the Our Father in the context of the liturgy of the Mass, take it to heart and put it to action. May we, as we come to the altar of Christ, receive Him, body, soul, and spirit, and the elements of the bread and the wine that become the body and blood of Christ, and take it to heart and put it to action this day. Amen.